Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, talking about a soul on fire. Before I left, we did 2 weeks just on the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this even goes back to when we did a survey back when we had our annual meeting in February, just topics. And one of the topics that came forward was, staying on fire for God, okay? And so there's still a few out there that I haven't covered. End times. So we may still hit that yet. The end times, you know, and just with ISIS and what's happening in the Middle East. I think that's a good discussion. How does that factor into the end times, what God has planned? So we're going to talk about being a soul on fire. It kind of just builds on what we've been talking about. Kids are about ready to go off to camp, so they begin tomorrow. Aaliyah and Daniel are already there. They're going to be interns this summer, the month of June, at camp. So you're probably not going to see a lot of them. But usually when kids go off to camp, they go and they have a great week of camp. They have a lot of fun. They have a lot of activities. They have the services in the evening. And usually they come back and they're just kind of on fire for God. Now, when I use that term on fire for God, do I mean like we're pouring kerosene over you and lighting you on fire? What do we mean by being on fire for God? Give me some idea here. Excited? Stirred up? What else? What does it mean to be on fire for God? Okay. Deep desire? Yeah. Okay. What else? Fulfilled? Okay. Usually, are you able to tell if just by looking at a person if there's kind of that excitement there? Yeah. Usually it's kind of evident just by their behavior, by their expression. There's an excitement there. They want to share their faith. They enter into worship. There's just, you feel alive, okay, when we talk about being on fire from God. And so we're going to close that song by Third Day, Soul on Fire, and we've sang that a few times here. But it talks about that, about being on fire. Now, a term that we are often used, that is used in America to get us to a place that we're on fire for God, is revival. How many have heard of the term revival? Okay? Now, revival means you're bringing something that was dead back to life. All right? And you see that pattern within Scripture, especially you look at the book of Judges. You're going to see that pattern 6 times where the people would be on fire for God, like when Joshua would bring them into the promised land, they're on fire for God. God, we're going to serve you. We're going to honor you. We're going to do all this good stuff. Joshua dies. The people go do whatever they want to do. And before long, they have idols and they're living away from God. And then all of a sudden, God sends some hard times and they go, "Oh, God!" And God responds to them. And they purify themselves. They get rid of all the gods. God raises up a judge, a leader, a spiritual leader, delivers the people, and they have revival. And we see that in, if you go look at church history, you're going to see that as well, even in American history. The Great Awakening that hit America brought incredible revival to America. And it was on the heels of liberalism, where liberalism would kind of with the age of science, the Enlightenment, a lot of great things with science, but with the Enlightenment and the day of science, they began to dismiss anything in the Bible that had to do with miracles or the supernatural. Why? Because scientifically it doesn't make sense, right? And so they began to, the Bible then just became more just a book of morals. It lost the idea of miracles or salvation. It was more living according to Scripture. So the Second Great Awakening comes, and God just does incredible things across our nation here in America. So we see that idea of revival. Now, in human terms, if We can best illustrate revival or revive when somebody is brought from death to life. Now, having been in Hawaii, the day we left, well, it was a Monday. We left on Tuesday. On Monday, I couldn't go snorkeling because high surf. So there was a storm out there several hundred miles that was causing a storm surge. Okay, so it was high surf. The surfers loved it, but they didn't want you out there snorkeling. And they'd only let you out there to surf if you had a card saying you were certified and you were most likely a local to the island that you could go out and surf. But that day I caught on the news that on the one beach they had to save 12 people that were overcome by the waves or drowning or whatever the case may be. But that would be a common case that if somebody was overcome by the waves and they lost consciousness or even died, the lifeguard, in fact, you can go on the internet and find real live things where people, they found them drifting in the water, they bring them out, they begin CPR, and all of a sudden they're brought back to life. They were dead, clinically dead, and they're brought back to life. They were revived. Now, that's what God does to the church. At times, just living in our world doesn't really foster spiritual growth. It doesn't really foster the environment in which we're going to flourish and be on fire for God. It's not going to happen. Okay? It's going to work against that. Culture pulls against us. It discourages us. And it's going to do everything it can to erode what God has done in our heart and in our life. Now, so God occasionally has to send revival to revive us. Now, has anybody ever had CPR done on them? You've been in a case. How many has anybody ever done CPR in a real life situation? Okay. Now, CPR is used for extreme circumstances. Somebody's dead, right? And you have to revive them. Now, would you want to go make that part of your normal life? Oh, it's Monday. I need my CPR, right? I need to be brought back to life. I'm dead. We wouldn't want that, right? Because it's hard on you. And there's a chance he might not be brought back to life again. It's not something that you use on a routine basis. It's intended for extreme circumstances to bring somebody from death to life. You know, in the church, many times people said, well, we need revival, we need revival. And sometimes it's seen as something that needs to happen periodically. But I don't think that's God's plan, revival. His plan is for revival. Okay? What do I mean by that? That we live in a constant state of being on fire for God and in His presence. Does that make sense? That should be the norm, not CPR every summer where, oh, I need to get on fire for God again. That fire should always be there and be rekindled. Are you following me on that? All right. Kids are about ready to go off to camp. You're going to see it. They'll come back on Friday and Sunday, there's going to be a little bit of a jump in their step. There's an excitement there. But you know what? Within a week or two, that fire begins to already diminish. Because they're not into the services like they were at camp. And it doesn't take long for that fire to fade. So how can we keep that fire alive? How can we go day in, day out, staying on fire for God? Because you know what? The car is going to break down. There's going to be things that happen at work. You're going to be with other people that use bad language, they talk about bad things. You're going to be sitting down at the TV, probably watching things you shouldn't. You know, they have a remote for a reason, right? But often we don't hit that thing, all right, and turn it off like we should. We're going to be exposed to things that begin to erode our faith and our fire. So how can we stay on fire for God? I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I think Paul gives us a few keys. Kids, are you listening? You following along? Because I'm going to hit these things quick, so you have to be listening if you're going to catch these, okay? All right? And if you have to ask me if you're a big kid, you're probably a big kid, all right? I'm going to go back to verse 1, and the points come from verses 15 to 21, but I want to go back to verse 1. Chris, you have up through verse 1, is that right? Okay. Yep, all right. This first part, I just want us to catch the backdrop of what leads up to our points here. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children. Wow, God loves you. You know that? As dearly loved children. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. So any sexual activity that takes place outside of marriage would be called sexual immorality. Okay? Or of any kind of impurity. So if we don't catch it with sexual immorality, we're going to catch it with impurity. Or greed. Wow, he throws greed right in there. Because of these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, okay, bad talk, cussing, swearing, coarse joking, foolish talk. Foolish talk, it'd be interesting to do a little more of a study on that. I don't think that would include jokes. But it could deal with jokes that are, what do we call it, off-color jokes? Okay. For these are not proper for God's holy people. Nor should they be, okay, I hit that, all right. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man as idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ or of God. Okay, you're not going to heaven if you have this in your life. Okay? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath is coming and comes on the disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you once were in darkness. Okay, the Ephesus was a very corrupt, it was a very heathen, it was a very secular culture. They didn't grow up in the Bible Belt, okay? They grew up in a very heathen culture. Their main god that they would sacrifice idols to was a god to sex, okay? And it's children's service, so I'll tone it down. All right? All right. But it was a very heathen culture. And at times it'd probably make America seem a little bit tame. And so when the gospel took a foothold in Ephesus, it wasn't like it was in the Bible Belts. We're talking about people that were corrupt to the core. Very heathen. And yet the gospel transformed their lives. They once were in darkness, but now the light of God, of the Lord, had come into their life. He says, live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So in other words, he says, live on fire for God, right? You once were dead. But now God has come into your life. He's breathed new life into you. Now live as you're on fire for God and find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 10. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, when you're kind of in that middle ground, lukewarm, you're kind of riding the fence, right? Between cold and hot, sin, not sin. You're kind of riding that fence. And God says, hey, I want you to do, if you're on fire for God, you're getting away from the darkness and you're running towards the light. For it is shameful to even mention what the disobedience do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it says, awake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Okay? Be revived. That which is dead is now brought to life. Now, verse 15, this is where our points come from. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We're going to see how we can live on fire for God. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. So what is the Lord's will? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It leads to behavior. Okay, so drunkenness leads to behavior that we're ashamed of, that doesn't honor God, and many times we're ashamed of. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it, apply it to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. I think there's four things that we need to do daily here. All right? And the first one is found in verse 18. He says, be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's one thing that I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a church that preached about the Holy Spirit, but if there's anything that I wish would have been emphasized more was the continual thing. that we are to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of emphasis on being filled, kind of like your initiation, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there wasn't a lot of emphasis placed upon that daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. So somebody said, oh yeah, I was filled in aught six or whatever. But God's not doing anything in their life. You'd think, you know, they were baptized in lemon juice and they haven't won anybody to Christ. There's no joy, excitement in their life. But they were baptized in the Holy Spirit back 10, 20, 15 years ago. But there's no evidence or fruit of that today. And that's what Paul is pointing to. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the aspect there is continuous aspect. In other words, it's not just be filled with the Holy Spirit once, but be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. How much ever that takes, if it 5, 10 times a day, I don't know. But it's a daily thing where I am taking time to be with God, to pray, to seek His face, to pray in the Spirit and seek His face. Studies show that just one can of beer or glass of wine will affect you, right? Okay? It's not much, and usually you can drink so much, and they got the blood alcohol. What's the blood alcohol level? What is it? Point eight? No zero in front, just point eight. All right. If you're over that, you're toast, all right? Okay. And so that's different for everybody. For a small person it maybe is less, for a bigger person maybe more. But even just with one glass of wine or one can of beer, it affects your judgment. That is why doctors, airline pilots, and the list goes on, you cannot drink before or on the job, right? It's a no-no. After you get off work, yes, you can. But not while you're on duty. Why? Because it impacts your judgment. You're a police officer, military, it's a no-no. You cannot do it while you're on duty. Why? It impacts your judgment. And the illustration that Paul is making here is that when we are under the influence of alcohol, especially when it gets to that place that we've had probably too much to drink, and I don't know what too much to drink is. You probably know that better. But it begins to affect our judgment. It usually leads to behavior that does not honor God and that often we're ashamed of. You know, often people say, you know, what happened last night? And you know, sometimes you don't even remember what happened. But alcohol influences you. He says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the Spirit's influence. Why? Because the Spirit is going to have the opposite effect. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to produce good fruit and behavior within our lives. It's going to spill out of our lives in a very positive way. And the people in Ephesus, I think, needed to hear that. It's a message that is still applicable to the church today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about praying in the Spirit, Gil mentioned that last week, we usually mean praying in another language and tongues. That can be seen in a couple different ways. Usually that was a sign that accompanied, when you read through the book of Acts, 3 out of the 5 times that they're baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in another language, okay? Now, sometimes they prophesy. The first time we have the tongues of fire, we have the sound of the wind. But even in the Old Testament, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they prophesied, okay? That prophetic speech. And so it usually accompanies, but it's also a prayer language. We see that in Romans. We see it in Corinthians. So I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. And in Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with the operation of the Holy Spirit in a church setting. Now, the Corinthians kind of thought that tongues or speaking in other languages was kind of like that was the thing, okay? And to the place that they were abusing that gift, especially in a public or congregational setting, all right? And this is what he has to say starting in verses 14, 1 through 5. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, he's going to go on to explain that. Prophecy would be where you have a message from God for the people of God, okay? Just a message of encouragement, that comes from God. You feel like God is dropping a message, some words of encouragement for the rest of the body of Christ. For if anyone speaks in a tongue or in other languages, does not speak to the people but to God. So in other words, the person sitting next to you, especially the person that comes off the street and joins you in your church, he can't understand what you're saying. All he hears is words he doesn't understand. Okay? It doesn't edify him. It doesn't bless him. Okay? Now, you don't have to go very far to get into a culture where you hear other languages, right? And people can be talking and you have no idea what they're talking about. Now, sometimes you can kind of make out based upon the context and stuff. But we don't understand what they're saying, right? And that's what Paul is getting at. He says in a congregational setting, tongues will not edify the body. But this is what he does say. He says, verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to those for their strengthening comfort. Verse 4, if anyone speaks in a tongue, he edifies who? Himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like that every one of you speak in tongues or in other languages to pray in the Spirit. And you may think, oh, you know, he's talking bad about tongues or praying in other languages. No, he's not. He's just trying to bring a balance to how the gifts of the Spirit were operating in the body of Christ. And he said, you know what? The time to pray in the Spirit or in tongues and other languages is when? Maybe in your quiet time, right? When you're having your devotional time or whatever. That is the time that you need to be praying in the Spirit. And what is it going to accomplish in your life? What does that word edify mean? It means to be built up. It means to be encouraged. How many need to be built up and edified? Isn't that what we're talking about? To be on fire for God? Yeah. So one of the ways that you can be, you kind of keep that fire going is to pray in the Spirit, to edify yourself. Now, when we come together, Paul says, you know what? Either you need to interpret what is being said, or pray that God would kind of bypass the tongues part and just go right, take you right to prophecy, which would be the interpretation. And that way, they function the same means, that you're edifying everybody that is there. And so when the Corinthians came together, everybody was speaking in tongues and nobody, some of the people weren't being edified. And instead of being a positive thing, it was kind of a confusing thing. So he's trying to bring some balance to what was happening. I guess what I'm getting at is be filled with the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. Pray in the Spirit. Seek God. Have that quiet time with God. And I think it needs to happen daily, folks. It needs to happen daily. It's not like the bottom or the floor is going to fall out if you don't miss one day. And it's not about legalism. It's about keeping that fire for God. Amen? You catching me on that? All right. Number two. You ready, kids? Number two, worship God with singing. Okay, everybody together, say la, 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 la. Okay, one, two, three. La, la. All right. Now that is singing. Worship is what we did earlier, right? Where we worshiped God with singing. Now, worship is different than singing because worship is a type of singing that gives praise and adoration to God for what He has done and for who He is. That is what praise in worship is. It is adding worth. It is giving significance to who God is. Music involves, especially worship, involves our heart, our mind, our body, our soul. Okay, especially if you clap, you're involving your body, right? You're engaging that. You're using your mind. You got some emotion in there. You got your heart and your soul. It's engaging all different aspects of who we are as a person, as a being. And Paul says, worship the Lord with singing. To daily make that, he says, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, some of you said, you know what, I can't sing very good. Okay? Right? Now, that doesn't stop people on at the bar on Friday night at, what do you call it, karaoke? That doesn't stop people, right? Because I've heard some people sing like that. All right? And they're off tune. They don't sound anything like the person that sang it, right? Now, they've probably had a glass or two or a beer or two, right, to help them out. All right, but if you can do karaoke, you can worship God. Now, God doesn't say you have to have a beautiful voice. He has to says what? Make a joyful noise unto God. Joyful. We can all do that. And to worship God. There is something powerful about music. It's different in every culture, isn't it? But every culture that I'm aware of has music, whether it's maybe as primitive or basic as drums. In America, it's become definitely more sophisticated, which you get a full orchestra, or even now you get the techno music that's in there. But there's something about music that engages not only just the mind, but it engages our heart and our soul, and it is to bring glory to God. And I think a lot of you have experienced that you can maybe be feeling a little flat in the morning, right? Get out of bed, feeling a little flat. You need a little jump start, and maybe put in Mandisa a little bit, right? And what's her song? This kind of has a little beat to it. Good morning, yep. And all of a sudden you get your foot tapping, and it kind of gets you energized. And Paul points to a key that worship and singing is key to keeping that fire for God. Now, you're not always going to have the RSC worship band playing in your car, right, or with you at work. But I have found that even just raising our voice to God, just where we're at, or maybe even turning on the radio, but God can fill that place as we worship Him and praise His name. It works, folks. If we worship God on a daily basis and take that time to worship and glorify Him, it's one of the ways that we maintain that fire for God. Number three. Ready, kids? All right. Ready, Everett? Okay. Give thanks to God. On a daily basis, we are to give thanks to God. He says, and give thanks, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, thanksgiving is so powerful and it's so important. When we forget to be thankful, we tend to focus on the things that went wrong. Now, it only can take one thing to go wrong. Car breaks down, okay? And it's a major repair. But it only takes that one thing, and it's like the whole day's bad, okay? The earth, the world is coming to an end because my car just broke down, right? Now, if we look at it realistically, you're still saved and going to heaven. Isn't that kind of a big thing? Should be. All right, that cars, you know, they're just here one day, gone the next, okay? But where you spend eternity, that's a pretty important thing. You're still saved. Your sins are forgiven. You know, if you have good health, the kids are healthy. There's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. I still have a job. Those are a lot of things to be thankful for. But when we forget to be thankful, we tend to focus on the negative instead of focusing on the positive. And you know, you can go way off on the positive thinking type of thing. And I don't know if I buy into all that, but I will tell you that if we focus on the positive things, it does impact our lives. And I don't know what it is about culture. I don't know if America culture is different from other cultures in this aspect, but it seems like in America culture, we're focusing on the negative. And, you know, the news, for example. You get 25 minutes of what's wrong with our world, right? Fighting in the Middle East, the robberies that are happening in Omaha and Lincoln, murder. Oh, and then the last couple minutes. Oh, this is what positive thing happened in our world today, right? Wasn't that a good note? But we've just spent 25 minutes just talking about what's wrong. And that is where we come. I don't know if that influences us, but we think about all the negative. We forget to be thankful for all the positive that's happening in our world. Amen? Am I right? Okay. All right. Number four. Yes, all right. Number four. It's getting close to the end. Yeah, all right. All right. Number four, submit to one another. Some of you were thinking it. He said it, all right? Yes. No. Submit to one another. Why am I throwing that one in here? Well, it's part of our verse. I think it's part of the context. You know what? We all need accountability in our life, don't we? We all need accountability. And if we ever get to the place where we think, you know what, I don't need somebody else speaking into my life, or that means that pride has probably taken a hold of our life. And that's a dangerous place. And I can give some really good examples from church history since I've been alive, where when people got to the place where other people couldn't speak into their lives, they were in a dangerous place. Okay? Submit to one another. Now, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and this is out of the ESV, English Standard Translation. Chris is going to bring that up for you here. It says, let us consider how we can stir one another towards love and good deeds. And then he goes on to verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as some of our habit are doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I see that happen every Sunday morning. You guys come in, you get coffee, you talk, you joke with each other, right? Maybe give a hug. But we're encouraging one another. We're stirring each other up. We need that accountability. The NIV says to spur one another. It kind of has a little more of that, like, you know, spurs that a cowboy would use to kind of get some action out of his horse. We are to spur one another along. And we need that. Because there's times in our own life that we can get into a rut, we can get into a dead spot in our life, and we need true brothers and sisters in Christ that are willing to say, hey, what's going on, man? How come you're down? What's happening? Okay, there's something I can pray with you about. We need that. Where we can just be honest and real with people and just say, hey, this is what's happening in my life. Or, man, yeah, it's been busy this week. I haven't had my quiet time with God. And it caught up with me, right? And so sometimes we need that spurring along, okay? So submit to one another. And so we all live with that tension. And the temptation is for us to do nothing. It's not easy to sometimes worship God. Sometimes I don't feel like it. You ever there? Sometimes I don't feel like praying in the Spirit or seeking God. But I can tell you that place of doing nothing leads to death. It's when we take that step towards God that God refreshes our heart and our soul. And it's a relationship. It has to be just like that fire. A lot of us like to sit around the fire. Fire only lasts for a moment, right? Before you have to take the poker and kind of kindle it up a little bit, add some more wood to the fire, right? It just doesn't burn forever. And the same thing is in our lives. If we want that fire to burn within our own hearts and lives, we have to add to the wood to the fire and keep it kindled up. Sing, worship, submit to one another, meet together. Pray in the Spirit. As we do, that fire stays alive in our life. Does that make sense? The Christian life is a life period. It's not just the Christian life, but life period. There's resistance there. And we need God's help. All I can say is that when we are spiritually alive, life is more exciting. Our spiritual life is more exciting. And there's that fire there. Excitement. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Have Gil and Emily. And Josh, if you'd come, if you're free to come. If you have a need or request, or you just want to come forward and say, hey, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just refreshing this morning. Just to join us at the front here this morning. If you have any requests, we'll pray with you. But maybe you just want to respond just as taking that step this morning, saying, like the song said, dare you to move. I'm just taking that step that I, in my own life, saying, hey, I want God to renew my heart and my life. I want Him to refresh me here this morning. That's one of the reasons that we should come to church, is to be refreshed. Amen? Through our fellowship, through our prayer, the message. So, if that's you this morning, just come to the front, just seek God.